doing the preparations for the actual move, you know, the movers coming in, doing all the other things, as well as just getting rid of stuff. And then, you know, we boarded the ferry, the Malaspina, for the 2-day voyage here. And that was in September. So I guess it's been about 9 months now. You know, approaching 9 months. And when we came into port, we drove out of the ferry, turned left, and go driving through town, Nordic Drive, up, and we come to what we think is the right apartment building. Well, we have no idea. We turn in, and it looks like an apartment building. There's carport, so we park. There's no one. We don't even know if this is the right one, but front door's open. So we go in, we start unloading. We find some keys lying around. About an hour later or so, the landlady comes and says, and we do discover that indeed it is the right place, that we are supposed to be there. Yeah, so that was kind of our welcome. It was, yeah, because Hammers was still open long enough for us to get a couple pizzas. A few weeks ago, I measured the size of our apartment that we've been living in for almost 9 months now, and it's under 800 square feet. For 4 people, and all the stuff that was in a house that was, over 3 times as big, it's pretty small. And 2 cats. Yeah, you know, when we came, we never expected to live in the apartment for this long, okay? It was supposed to be a temporary thing. The one thing that is going for this apartment is that it's got a great view. It's a view that cannot be beat.
Well, that was our first home from Soldier on the evening. I always thought our house went clear to the top eyes. You know, I mean,
how
confused because the vision.
Yeah, you know, this morning I was up, actually I was awake before dawn. And so I could see the sun coming up over Devil's Thumb. Devil's Thumb. And yeah, so it was a wonderful, beautiful sight this morning. No, and renting does have its advantages. It is cheaper. From a purely strict economical standpoint, it makes sense to rent. It really does. But the problem is, with renting, there's really no security. Well, the landlady could decide to do something with the property, might not like you, and may tell you to go. You know, it's happened before. And, you know, so there are these things called leases that you can sign for a fixed period of time, but even leases expire. And at the end of the lease, you know, you have to renegotiate or you have to sign a new lease or you leave. There's no security in renting. Ownership does provide a measure of security that renting can't, even if it does come with its own set of disadvantages and responsibilities. So this week, I've really had a difficult time putting together a sermon. And that's one reason why I was watching the sunrise this morning. And we've been talking about going through the book, the Gospel of John. And right now we're at the point where we're examining the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. The themes and topics, there's plenty of them. I'm just going to list a few that I could come up with as I was reading through this passage. You know, worship in spirit and truth, effective evangelism, patterns for witnessing. You can compare and contrast the woman with Nicodemus that came in the previous chapter. Water and food, the theme of thirsting and hungering. True spirituality is like living water. It's not stagnant. Or how about the all-knowing God? Or perhaps everyone can choose to be saved. Now, God has no prejudice. There's also allusions to the cross, the process of salvation by faith, the assurance of salvation. Now, any one of these could have made a great sermon topic, or at least it could have made for a great lecture topic, even if it wasn't a sermon. The difference between a sermon and a lecture, as I've learned, is that a lecture simply disseminates information. A sermon is supposed to invoke some sort of response from the listener, a decision. Some sort of change is supposed to happen in the listener, whereas a lecture is just information gathering. So I could have done a lecture, I thought about it. It was Thursday when my focus was directed to the last part of the story, where the verses that we just read. And where the people of the Samaritan village of Sychar come to believe for themselves. And that's when I began to think about the idea of rented versus owned spirituality. Well, although the sermon still didn't write itself, I wish it did, but it didn't. And so yesterday, for much of the day, I was kind of staring at the passage, but trying to will the words to come. And I was staring at the blank screen, trying to write something, but nothing. It's like my mind went blank or blocked or something. And so I gave up. Took out my camera and went out to photograph the muskeg. Was much more productive that way. I was much happier. Happy? Like in the Sabbath school lesson, I was actually doing something that was productive. I was happier. Later in the evening, I tried to work on the sermon again. Nothing. And so I was getting tired. I gave up again and went to bed. So it was this morning, back at 4 a.m., the first light of dawn coming through, woke me up, and then it dawned on me, I guess the pun is intended, that it was a year since our first visit here. And once more I began working out what God wanted to speak through me. And I don't know if it was more successful this time around, but at least I have something. And so I want to explore the idea of borrowed versus owned spirituality, borrowed versus owned grace, borrowed versus owned salvation. I just want to go read through the text here in John chapter 4. This is verses 1 through 43. And I'm going to be using the English Standard Version. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So what we see is that in the previous chapter we learned that John the Baptist and Jesus were kind of ministering in the Judean area. Both groups were baptizing, as we read here, Jesus himself didn't baptize, but his disciples did. So people were coming to believe. Again, water is a prominent theme in John's gospel. But because the Pharisees begin to get a little annoyed with Jesus, Jesus decides to not confront at this point in time because his time had not yet come. Decides to go over into Galilee. The most direct route from Judea to Galilee is through Samaria. But because of the cultural antagonisms that were going on, most Jews would go way out of the way through the Jordan River Valley to get to Galilee. But what John says here is that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus' life is always purposeful. There was no ifs, ands, or buts, no accidents with Jesus' life. He had to go through Samaria. And so, the Jesus and his disciples come to the town of Sychar, which means drunkenness, apparently. So he comes to the town of drunkenness. Now, I was thinking about this, and, you know, it's almost like a prominent preacher, a prominent, you know, a well-known Christian tells his disciples, tells his congregation that, you know, I have to go to the red light district. I have to go to the town bar. That's probably about as scandalous as what Jesus did here is. But Jesus went there because he knew that he had a mission to accomplish there. And so it was about the sixth hour, which is about noon. What's interesting here is that the sixth hour is also one of the times that is specifically stated during the events of the crucifixion. And the verse immediately here follows saying, says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So another allusion to the crucifixion, where Jesus says, I thirst. Now the sixth hour, and give me a drink. Sixth hour, and I thirst. So right here in this story, John is telling us that, well, Jesus, this whole story has something to deal with, has to do with the whole topic of salvation. Then came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And this is where, you know, I ask myself, what is this saying to me? Now, what is this saying to me about this whole idea of borrowed versus owned spirituality? Now, this woman is coming to this well. Now, the way it worked back then is that, you know, people did not have indoor plumbing. So you can't turn on the faucet and have running water. In order to get fresh, or in order to get potable, drinkable, usable water, people went to go to the well. People went to the well daily. And now this is an ancient well with a long history, a long tradition behind it. And when Jesus encounters this woman, he asks for a drink, and this woman responds in a very surprised, confused, kind of startled manner, and Jesus then says to her, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him for water. And I sometimes wonder if, you know, I'm guilty of doing that as well. I go to all these different places to learn about God, to learn about religion, to learn about spirituality, but I miss the person who's the source of all of that. Now, in effect, I'm relying on what other people are saying instead of listening to Jesus for myself. And I wonder, am I guilty of that? Am I borrowing someone else's spirituality, someone else's religion, someone else's salvation, and missing Jesus not making Jesus my own. Not taking in the water, the living water that Jesus has for me. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water." Even when Jesus offers it, and the woman kind of starts to understand, but she doesn't really, because she still thinks it's about physical water. And I wonder, do I do that too sometimes? Now I read the Bible. I look at what it, I see what it says. I try to understand what it says, but I really don't. And so I try to get from Jesus something that he isn't promising. He's promising something different, but I misunderstand. And I wonder if that happens to me too. Back to verse 11 here. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with." Do I say to Jesus sometimes, "Well, but Jesus, I can't see how you're going to take care of this. You have nothing." Do I ever say that? Say that to God. You know, Jesus is God. Do I ever say to God, "You can't take care of my problem. You don't have anything." Am I guilty of that? Continuing on with verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, I haven't had five husbands.
Good.
But and I don't think, you know, but I, the allusion here is that have you tried different things to satisfy your life that hasn't been fulfilling? Are you willing to admit it? I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. And, you know, for myself, I have to answer, yeah. I've tried all number of different things, which ultimately left me dissatisfied and unhappy. And again, you know, it's like I'm borrowing something. Well, there's no security in something that's borrowed. You know, I've held many church offices in the past. And I would have to admit that some of it was because I thought that by doing those things, it would fulfill me spiritually. Well, guess what? It doesn't. You know, I was trying to borrow spirituality from somewhere. It didn't work. And Jesus continues on into the passage that we talked about last week. It's about worship. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." In the Hebrew mode of thought, one of the, I guess, the rhetorical devices used is called a chiasm or chiasm, where the flow goes from both ends, from the beginning and to the center, where the center is the climax. This passage right here is the climax of the story. Jesus and God seeks people who worship and experience truth. And we explored that last week, and we understand that to mean people who are honest and authentic and transparent about themselves, to themselves and to God. And that's the kind of people that God is seeking. And right in the center of this is the phrase, for salvation is from the Jews. And right on both sides of that is, I perceive that you are a prophet. And Jesus claims that I am the Messiah. Jesus the Savior is prophet and Messiah. And worship is the fruit of salvation. We worship because we're saved, not to be saved. But sometimes, I know I have, I've gone to church, I've participated in religious events and activities, I've worshipped because somehow I thought I was doing God a favor. But that's not what God wants. God seeks those who worship out of the gratefulness of their hearts. And it is to those people who Jesus can say, I am the Messiah. Just then the disciples came back. This is verse 27. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Disciples return, and now they're confused. The woman was confused at the beginning of the story with what Jesus said. Now the disciples are all confused and startled because Jesus is doing something completely out of tradition. But, you know, they had enough respect so that they didn't ask any questions even though they thought it. And this woman leaves her water jar. It's interesting that John gives this little detail. She leaves her water jar. In effect, she's leaving her emptiness behind because her life had been filled. She had met the Christ. She had met the Messiah. And now her empty life, symbolized by the empty jar, had been filled, and she's leaving this physical emptiness behind. And going out, going back into town so that she could share some of her now bubbling living water with the rest of the town. So at this point, you know, this woman is no longer relying on borrowed tradition, borrowed theology, borrowed ideas to try to fill her own life. She has Christ. She has Jesus in her life. She has God. She's made it her own. She's made God her own. And now she's able to go out and share that. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, clueless as to what was happening, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus begins the story with a request. Now he's thirsty, give me a drink. Now towards the end of the story, he's saying, I don't need physical food and water. It's not what I need. And what I need is being satisfied. Again, he refers to his mission. You know, he had to go to Samaria. right at the beginning of the story. Now he says, well, my food is through the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So the purpose for which Jesus had to go through Samaria is now being fulfilled. It's interesting to note also that, you know, the disciples brought back physical food, but completely missed the spiritual food. The woman came to the well to fill her physical jar with physical water, but she left filled with spiritual water. And then because of the woman, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Again, as at this closing of the story, as at the beginning, people are coming to Jesus. People are coming to believe. But these people, the Samaritans, unlike the Jews at the beginning of the story, they recognize Jesus for who he really is. They recognize Jesus as the Savior. They make Jesus their own. And initially, they believed because of the woman, what the woman said. But in 2 days' time, they've made Jesus their own, each and every one, because of what Jesus had said. And after the 2 days, Jesus, he departed for Galilee. And so he stayed in Sychar for 2 days. On the third day, Jesus leaves for Galilee. The story opens up with an allusion to the cross, the sixth hour, and I thirst. The story closes with an allusion to the resurrection. Jesus departs for Galilee after 2 days, or on the third day. This story is a story of salvation. But that salvation can only be ours if we make it our own. We can't borrow another person's grace. We can't borrow another person's spirituality. We can't borrow another person's relationship with Jesus. We have to make it our own. Now, sometimes we'd like to. Sometimes it's easy to do. When you hear great sermons, when you watch, you know, these wonderful inspirational messages, or you read great, wonderful, inspirational books, it's easy to rely on that to get you through. But it's not enough. It's not even enough to read the Bible. You have to make it a part of your life. We have to make it a part of our lives. And to me, this is what the story of the woman at the well is telling me. You know, to recognize a temptation to rely on what I read, on what I hear, taking it in and making it my own. You know, it's like the life jackets. God's grace is there. And it's a gift. You know, Jesus said to the woman, the living water is a gift. It's a gift. You don't have to buy it. There's enough to go around for everyone, and then more. But you have to take it. We can't borrow it. Borrowing isn't an option. We have to take it, we have to use it, we have to put it on. And that's what I want all of us to think about. Have we done that? Are we still borrowing?